So every week I'm hearing you hum that a little bit louder, and that's a good thing. So he was born in 1725. As a young adult, his life could best be described as a mess. He was wild and he was violent, best described as a raging drunk. In fact, his life was so marked by wildness and wickedness that his nickname has gone down in history as the Great Blasphemer. Have you ever heard the phrase, "he cusses like a sailor"? It might have originated, actually, with him. His captain is quoted as saying, "not only did he use the worst language I have ever heard, but he crafted new words that exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery." He worked on a ship and was hated by virtually every single one of his shipmates. In fact, it's been recorded that one time when he fell overboard, his crew didn't send or throw over life preservers, they threw harpoons. He was so arrogant and rebellious that one day his captain couldn't take it anymore, and he had the Great Blasphemer stripped down naked and flogged 96 times in front of his 350 crewmates. The Great Blasphemer was so furious that he decided that he was going to murder the captain and take his own life. But before he could execute his plan, a big storm blew up, hitting the ship, and everyone thought that they were going to die. While he didn't have many, his best friend was thrown overboard right in front of him and was never seen again. Convinced his life was over, in his moment of greatest desperation, the Great Blasphemer found himself crying out to the God who he hated. That decisive moment was a turning point in his life. He started reading the Bible, and his life was eventually transformed by the grace of God. We know this Great Blasphemer by another name, his real name, John Newton, the author of probably the most well-known and beloved hymn of all times. And you were just humming it, "Amazing Grace." And this is the hymn that we are looking at this morning in this message series that we've just simply titled, "How Sweet the Sound," where we have been taking a journey into some of the greatest hymns of the Christian faith and discovering what they have to remind us and to teach us about the character of God, about who we are as the people of God and who God wants us to become. "Amazing Grace" is filled with the intensity and the magnitude of a man who had reached the pit of despair. When John finally cried out to God, he discovered a love and a grace so profound that he had to put it down on pen and paper. Have you ever reached that kind of despair? Have you ever cried out to God wondering, is he real? Does he care? If you really mattered to him? Have you ever thought about just how big the unmerited and undeserved grace of God really is? Of God doing for us and giving to us what we don't deserve? If we deserve anything, it's death. But grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, is his unmerited favor, his undeserved blessing. One of the things I love about this hymn is how John Newton summarizes his life before Christ and his life after Christ, because you see, that actually should describe the life of every person who has ever made a profession of faith in Jesus. We should be able to tell our before Jesus story and our after Jesus story, or our while Jesus story. We should be different post profession of faith than we were previous to our profession of faith. The life of Christ is a life of transformation. It is a life of continually being transformed more and more into the very image of our Savior, to Jesus. The words to this hymn are in your bulletin, and they're also going to be on the screen. And what I want to do with you this morning is to look and see, first, what do these words have to tell us about the grace of God? And then we're going to shift ever so slightly to talk about the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, of how you and I can be better equipped to share this good news with the unbelieving world around us, so that others who have a before Christ story maybe similar to the great blasphemer, or to us, can experience a life with Christ that has been transformed and changed and is ever changing and transforming more and more to the image of Jesus. This hymn, Amazing Grace, has 6 verses. The first 3 verses, verses 1 through 3, stanzas 1 through 3, John Newton describes his past. Who was he before coming to faith in Jesus? Let's look at these words together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In the next 3 verses, 4 through 6, John paints a picture of what his present or future status is in relationship to grace and to who he is before God. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. John penned these words, these profound words of grace, in preparation for a New Year's Eve service in 1773. The scripture text for his message was 1 Chronicles chapter 17, looking at verses 16 through 20. And as he was reflecting on these words in preparation for this message that he was about to give, he found himself fully understanding the nature of his sin and recognizing that God had brought him to this place of honor as a minister of the gospel. Who was he before? The blasphemer. Who was he after? John, a follower of Jesus, a pastor, a preacher. These are the words that King David preached. These are the words that King David reflected on, and he asks God some questions. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? O Lord, there's no one like you." Can you imagine what those words meant to John as he reflected on them, as he reflected on who he was before coming to this saving relationship with Jesus and who he became following his conversion, following his transformation, asking God, "Who am I?" We ask that, don't we? You ever look before God and say, God, who am I? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? Because I haven't done anything to deserve it. Oh, Lord, there's no one like you. And that is the message that we are supposed to be sharing. And so as I said, in the time that we have left this morning, I want to talk about this amazing grace. And what I want to share with you is just a boiled down, succinct way that we can share the gospel so that there might be more people move from the great blasphemer to a follower of Jesus, so that we might be more faithful as witnesses of our relationship with Christ, so that we might do that which God has called every single one of us to do, that as we're going in the world, as we're living our lives, as we're being followers of Jesus, we are telling and proclaiming and sharing this good news, because the bad news is death, eternal separation from God. The good news is eternal life with the Father and the Son dwelling in the presence of God with the people of God, in the place of God, experiencing the peace of God and the provision of God. You and I should be able to tell the story. You and I should be able to share the gospel. And I can tell you as a pastor, so often people say to me, George, it's just so complicated. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to witness or to share my faith with somebody else. And I want to be able to, at the end of our time this morning, that you could say, I could do that in such a way that's so simple and so memorable that others might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that. What I want to share with you are four simple statements from some scripture that lays it out for us how to share the gospel. We're going to do this by looking at a few verses from the New Testament, from the book of Ephesians, where our author lays out, I think, the message of the gospel in such a way that every single one of us can remember this. So that when you are called upon, as we are told through Scripture that we are always supposed to be prepared to do what? To share with others the hope that we have within us, right? That so many of us go, but I don't know how to do that. Let me call my pastor. No, you're supposed to do that. And I think Paul, in the book of Ephesians, tells us how to do that. So when we take what Paul shares with us in Ephesians, and when we take our own personal stories of before Jesus and after Jesus, that is a combination of a powerful testimony that we might actually find the people around us coming to faith in Christ because we're sharing our faith, the simple gospel, and how that gospel has encountered our lives, and who are we today versus who were we before. So let's look and see the simple gospel. Phrase number one, we were. We were. We were. Who were you before Jesus? What was your life like before you came to a saving knowledge of Christ? We were, but God, by grace, makes us new. We were, but God, by grace, makes us new. Would you say that with me? We were, but God, by grace, makes us new. Simple, right? One more time. We were, but God, by grace, makes us new. Let's look and see what that looks like. First one, we were. Again, who were you before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Were you the great blasphemer? Or were you just a little off? Were you living a life of faith and submission? Were you trying to do the right thing? Or were you more interested in doing the wrong thing and having fun with that? Who were you before? Because we all have a before. We all have a story before Christ that should be radically different than our life after Christ. And I will go so far as to say, hopefully not meddling too much, if your life after Christ is not very different than your life before Christ, then you might not have a life after Christ yet. No matter how good you thought you were or how bad you thought you were, we should be experiencing a transformation in us that we're different. We are different than who we were before, because we all were, right? Look what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Once, say it with me, you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Before Christ, we were. We were dead in our sin. We were hopeless and helpless apart from the grace of God. We were subject to God's anger. We were following the passionate desires and inclinations of our flesh. What does that look like? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and don't tell me anything else. We were all there. If you're a follower of Jesus, that described who you were. But it shouldn't describe who you are and who you're becoming. But we all have a were. So how do you share your faith? Step one, talk about who you were. What was your life like before experiencing the grace of God? What did you like? What did you do? What did you do that you knew you weren't supposed to do? What did you not do that you knew you were supposed to do? You were. Step one of the simple gospel. Your past. You were. Step two, but God. There's always a but God, because he's always there. Because God never gives up on us. He is always relentlessly, tenaciously pursuing us in the hopes that we would respond to him. He doesn't write us off. While most of us, well, all of us really give him good reason to, right? He doesn't write us off. He is always pursuing us, relentlessly coming after us so that we might know him, so that we might experience his grace, so that we might know the depths and the profound nature of his love. And he's going to use everything possible to help us to do that. He's given us his word that describes who he is and lays out what life in him is like. He gives us people, significant people in our life who tell us the story, whose lives we can look at and see who were they and who are they now. That God works with our thoughts and with our desires and with our longings and with our thinking. That God will do everything and anything without interfering with our free will so that we might know him. He loves us that much that he doesn't write us off. We were, but God. Where was God pursuing you? How did you come to know Jesus? What are some of the things that happened that kind of began to shape you and move you and get you from one place to another so that you could experience the grace of God? Where did God reveal himself to you? You were, but God, look what it says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. Stay there a minute. We were. Okay, get this. You were. I was. But God, so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though, we were dead because of our sins. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. What we celebrate at Easter, right? He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. We throw that word around a lot, saved. It's just made right. It just means forgiven. It just means that we have been restored to this relationship that God wants to have with us. And God intervened to do that. We know John 3:16, right? Even those of us who never went to church, we see it everywhere, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his, let's back up. For God so loved, say me. For God so loved me that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the richness in the mercy and the depths of his love. That God from heaven looks down and says, oh, they need help. And he sends his son. He sends his son to set us right, to restore the relationship with us, to be the ultimate sacrifice for us, so that we might know the abundance of his love, the richness of his mercy, how much he loves us that much. But God, he hasn't written you off. If what I'm saying, and you're like, George, I'm not there yet. Here's this good news. If you're not there yet, he hasn't written you off. Because he's still pursuing you. And that's why you're here. Did you know that? If you haven't said yes to Jesus, you know why you're here? Because he has relentlessly been pursuing you. He has been tenacious to get you. And he's used your family members or your friends to drag you begrudgingly maybe here. Or maybe you've seen in them something that's been changed that you're like, I need that. Or maybe you are like the great blasphemer. Maybe you've reached the pit and you're just ready to be done. If you're not dead, God's not done. And so that's why he is relentlessly pursuing you, because there's a but God. You were but God. So where's God met you? That's step two in sharing your faith, right? So who were you before? But where did God intersect you? Where did you hear about Jesus? Did you hear about Jesus at church? Did you hear about Jesus from a friend? Or did God work on you in such a way that you knew that there was something that was missing and you began searching it out? Because the Bible says that God has actually placed eternity in the hearts of men. That means that there's something wired into our very DNA that knows that apart from God, we are incomplete. So who were you? Then where did you encounter Christ? Where did the revelation happen? Where did you hear the story? Where did the, for God so loved me that he gave his only son so that I might have, where did you hear that? Where did you encounter that? Where did you begin to experience that? You got it so far? Say it with me. We were, but God. We were, but God. Step three, by grace. By grace. Because this is not what we have done. The essence of the gospel is not us making ourselves right before God. It's God making us right before him through Jesus. And we call that grace. But God, we were, but God, by grace. Another word that I think of is intervention. Intervention. God has stepped into time and space to intervene so that we might not stay stuck. And look what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for that. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. What does that tell us? It tells us that we're all on even ground before the cross of Christ. It tells us that we're all equally possible to receive the grace of God, right? Because it says right there that God by his grace saved us. It wasn't by what we did. So you can't earn the love of God. You can't buy the love of God. You can't manipulate the love of God. He just loves you and me, and he will do anything for us to understand that. So us being made right with God is all about what God has done and our response to it. Because notice what it says. He says that God saved you by his grace. Now, this is the part that we are involved when you believed. that we are the ones who actually have to respond to the grace, right? We are the ones who have to say, yes, I believe this. The evidence is overwhelming. I've seen lives that have been changed by the grace of God. Maybe the person who has been working on you and in you throughout these years, you see in them something that you want. That's the grace of God working in your life. So it's by the grace of God, by the unmerited, undeserved love of God that makes us right. So we were, but God, by grace, part four, makes us new. You might also just say makes us right. Makes us forgiven. Makes us restored. That's why I chose new first. Because like new encompasses all those things. That we were, but God, by grace, makes us right. It wipes away the penalty for our sin. It actually wipes and begins wiping away the presence of sin in our lives. And makes us different. So that we don't want to be what we've been and do what we've done. We see the possibilities of a brighter future, of a new life, where we're different, where we're transformed, where we're changed, forgiven, restored, made new. Ephesians 2:10. Now, we got to go back, right? Because we were, but God, by grace, then look what it says. Why? Because we're God's masterpiece. Why does he do all that? Why do we have a word but God by grace? Why is any of that? Because we're his masterpiece. That means we're one of a kind, unique, unrepeatable miracles of God fashioned by the very hands of God while we were in our mother's wombs. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us to do long ago. See, when God like knit you and me together, he's like, man, I got great stuff in store for you. But we entered this world that's full of sin and we got corrupted. But God, by grace, steps into that so that we might be made new, so that we don't have to do that, so that we can set our sights on bigger things and better things. Because we're his masterpiece. We're his master. Like, the profound nature of that, that when you and I stand in front of the mirror, it sounds a little egocentric, actually, but picture what the difference in your life would be like if you stood in the mirror and you looked at yourself and you said, I am a one-of-a-kind, unique, unrepeatable miracle of God. His masterpiece. For most of us, that will change our lives. Because we're way too caught up in what everybody else thinks of us. We're way too caught up in finding identities and things that have nothing to do with who we really are. Who we were, but God, by grace, has made us new. Because we're his masterpiece. Romans 3:22 puts it this way. Paul says, we are made right. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes. No matter who we are. So that's the continuing part of your story. Who were you? Where did you encounter Christ? How did you receive his grace? And then what's he continuing to do in your life? How are you continually? It's not just that we've been made right, but we are being made right and we will be made right. So it's God is continually working on us and with us and through us. And yes, praise God, in spite of us. So we're made right with God. We're made new. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, it's the hinge pin of our faith. We're made right with God by grace, through faith in Christ alone. That's what we're celebrating at Easter. And the good news of this simple gospel, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life, gone. The new life has begun. That's good news, isn't it? That we don't have to stay stuck. That we're not who we were, but who we are by grace, made new. So let's rehearse it again. Say it with me. The simple gospel is this. We were, but God, by grace, made us new. Could it get any simpler? So when you think, I don't know how to share my faith. Yeah, you do. That way. I was, but God, by grace, made me new. Can you remember that? Do you know what's so profound about that? Because that's the essence of what John Newton was writing about when he said, this is amazing grace. The amazing part of grace is who we were, separated and alienated from God, sinful, but God intervening with his grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor has made us new. And that's amazing. So if somebody would say to you, so tell me about your faith. Tell me about Jesus. Because in preparation for Easter, you've invited them. You're reaching out to the people around you. Those that you know don't have a relationship with God or don't have a relationship with a church family either, because actually you need both, right? You need to have a relationship with God that is founded in and connected with a church, because the church is not our idea. It's God's idea. It's his idea to be his vehicle for transforming our world. So, are you prepared? It's not a dissertation. It's not a biography that's like page upon page. It actually is, but you don't need that much. All you need. I was, but God, by grace, made me right. And I stand. We actually should fall to his feet with this amazing grace. I want to invite our band to come up because we're going to declare this. As I said, each week in this series, How Sweet the Sound, we're pulling out the oldies. This is an oldie, but it's a goodie. Because this song, this hymn, again, it probes the depths of this thing that we call grace, where John describes for us why it is so amazing. It's amazing because John had a past that was apart from Christ. And he has a present and a future that was with Christ. And we do too.